Okay, good morning. Our scripture reading today is coming from 2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, I want to read a bit. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. Okay? So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 to 19, and then the following chapter, same book, chapter 3, reading from verse 3 to 9. Okay, and I'll remind you again. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 17. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Okay, and then in chapter 3, verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Excuse me. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Amen. I'm reading a book, or several books right now, but one is Outliers from Malcolm Gladwell. Are you guys familiar with that? He wrote Tipping Point. Yeah, he also wrote Blink. But there's a particular, really fascinating. He did statistics before, so he does a lot of research in that. amongst a lot of things, he gives this one example, and it's in New York City early on when immigrants were coming from Europe, and there was a pocket, in this community, I think originally from Italy. I think it was Rosetta. If you guys read the book, you guys can clarify. But there were all these pockets of communities, but this particular one, from this same region, like most of the people had come, one immigrant had come, had talked about how successful, and so then a whole slew, essentially the whole town, people who were able came to New York City and lived in this place. And as years had gone by, somehow a doctor had stumbled upon a statistic that the people in this particular community were, at that time, had the fewest cancer cases, and at the age of like 65 had the fewest deaths. And so at that time the modern day perks of medicine that we have today and the technology weren't available, so it was a huge deal if you were living past 65 and you didn't have a lot of heart problem. And so these guys got together and did a research, and they were just fascinated. And so they started figuring out, elimination. Well, is it the water, right? Are they getting different kind of water or whatnot? Is it, their diet, right? Surely these guys must be eating healthier, eating more vegetables or whatnot. And they checked, and sure enough, they're eating the same junk food, if not even worse. Like a third or a half of their diet constituted like lard, straight up lard and fried foods. And so they eliminated that. Was it a wealth thing? The more money you had, the happier you were or whatnot. And they started comparing with all the other regions and districts around them. And across the board, it was pretty much the same, and if not in some cases worse. And finally, they eliminated, and came down to one conclusion. It was their social network. Essentially, they were going around these homes in this particular neighborhood, you know, Rosetta. They even gave it the same name as that in Italy. And essentially, what it was their social network. And what they saw and what they observed was, on a regular basis, you'd have three generations, like grandfather, parents, and children, eating together. There were social networks in place such as, you know, when people were poor or had lost out, you know, they weren't condemning. You know, they were very receiving and whatnot. If people did make a lot of money, as a community, it was frowned upon for them to, you know, kind of flaunt it and whatnot. And so all across the board, there were people, you know, essentially living together in community dynamically and you know, looking for the interests of others and support groups and whatnot, for elderly, for parents, you know, for children, all across the board. And so this is what they designated as the reason for this kind of you know, phenomena at that time. Now, inevitably, right, there are things in your life right now, right? Like, you know, even for myself, right now, that's speaking into your heart saying, man, if you just have this, you'll be so happy, right? You know, as a kid, right, and as having my son, you know, toys is like your life, right? We just watched Toy Story 3, and at the end, how many of you guys haven't seen it? Actually, this is such a good movie, I actually won't ruin it for you. But it was such a touching ending and whatnot. But the point is, you know, my son and myself, as a kid, you know, like, you want something so bad, right? Like that G.I. Joe figure or that Transformer figure or whatnot or that Dora coloring book. And then you have it. And seriously, like, one day later, man, it's with the other junk, with all the other toys that I had or whatnot. Same thing with Micah. I'll give you another example. When I'm fasting in January, and you know, I've been here at SP 4 years now, right? So going into my fifth. So every year we do a 21-day fast. And every year, without fail, about halfway through, I'm going through the escalators in the MTR, and there's always a picture. I don't know if you guys seen it, like Cafe de Corral or whatnot, advertisements of those like Hong Kong-style sausages, right? I mean, there's like, you know, Johnsonville sausages and whatnot, you know, Italian sausages. And then they have the ones that they make, like if you're walking on the street corners and stuff, they're hanging on the walls. You've seen them, right? They're like kind of bright red. Sometimes they're a little brown. They got like chunks of fat in it. Every year, without fail, I'm dying to eat one of those. It looks so amazing. And you know, like just looking at the pictures and every year I think I tell Pastor, man, let's, as soon as this fast is over, let's go and let's go eat that thing. It looks so delicious. And every year without fail, at the last day of the fast, after we've had some toast or congee, I never even think twice about eating that thing. And I have yet to this day ever tasted it. And my point is this. Given the right circumstances and given the situation and the people around you and whatnot, certain things will appear as though they're so valuable, right? But you can honestly say from my illustration that I'm not in my right mind, right? I'm not in my, you know, normal set of circumstances or senses. And so something becomes extremely heightened, you know, my desire and want for it. And I'm telling you, there are situations now that we're vying for and seriously trying to get. And I'm telling you, you know, in some ways, our senses or circumstances, you know, our bearings aren't all together there. And so we're wanting and desiring something that at the end really isn't going to bring us fulfillment or enjoyment. Enjoyment. And so this is the passage I read, you know, from the very beginning, verse 19, promise, you know, and these were false teachers that were coming and trying to draw away believers, and the warning is against their promises, right? You know, if you're in dire straits and you're suffering, it's, I don't know if it's human nature or whatnot, but it actually makes you feel good when other people suffer with you. If you're suffering and there's something that you value so much, and this is the end all of your life, then you want someone to share that same value with you, even if you know it's detrimental. And so this is what this verse is saying, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, right? It's all they know. It's all that speaks value into them outside of God. And for by what man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Okay, so a false happiness, a false truth. Now, and I'll kind of wrap up with this thought. In times or seasons where I'm struggling, where I'm going through particular hardships, and you know, certain seasons it's tougher. You know, on occasion it could be like a month goes by and like, you know, a handful of days, you know, kind of feeling down and out or whatnot. I just need to get, you know, in the face of the Lord and spend some quality time and receiving my worth and whatnot. But I noticed this, and I used to celebrate it. What I would do is, if it was a particularly rough day or a particularly rough season, a thought would come into my mind constantly. And this is actually, you know, just being straightforward, something that's kind of helped me or encouraged me or carried me in the last, you could say, 5, 6, 7 years. And this is the thought. Oh man, this kind of sucks. Right? I'm having such a tough time. Right? And then my next thought will be, Jesus, come. Right? Lord Jesus, come. This world, you know, this is not my home. Come now, come now. Or another thought would be, Lord, take me home. Right? You know, I'm ready. You know, man, it's so much better in heaven. All these things are true. And you know, I would lean on this and it would encourage me. You know, on one sense, it would remind me, yeah, this is not my home. It's temporary. Okay. So on that level, like, okay, I can make it through. Right? It's just a temporary thing. But at the end of the day, it's my desire to, you know, be with Jesus, right? To just be with him, and I know everything will be simple. But at the same time, it's also, on a third level, it speaks of me wanting to escape, right? Wanting to be taken out of the situation, no matter what the cost, and just go. God, I want to go. I mean, you know, if you think about the ramifications of that, and the implications, if I left right now because I'm suffering or going through hardship, then my wife would have to take care of 2-3 kids by herself. If I left now, then my sister or friends in my community that I love dearly haven't come to faith yet. If Christ came now, they wouldn't be saved. And so then I started thinking, man, that's actually an escape mechanism. And it's actually, you know, if I'm really honest with myself, it's quite selfish, right? A situation or bearing in my life that I'm uncomfortable with, therefore, God, take me out of it. I want to go. It's all about me. And so I used to think it was all about God and me wanting to be with him, but it was actually, I realized, and so I came to this kind of idea, and it's kind of fleshed this out for myself. Imagine you're in a tough situation currently, right? You just, you know, or consider the past, in the most recent thing that you'd gone through. And man, it'd be great just to get out, right? Get out of the situation. And so imagine you book a flight, you travel out, you get into a 6-star hotel, you know, great service, right? The bellboy, you know, everything. They got like fresh fruit and whatnot prepared for you as you check into your hotel. And it's amazing. And you walk in and the sheets, everything, air conditioning, perfect. And I was walking through this in my own mind. I was like, yeah, oh, this is so nice. And then I was thinking like, oh, man, this is like, you know, what heaven would be like, but to the, you know, millionth degree, right? This idea of comfort and, you know, luxury or whatnot or kind of a deformed, you know, view of that. And I thought, well, if I went to heaven and I got all the things that I wanted and I was in the presence of God and whatnot, and then I'm up there and I kick up my feet, I take off my shoes, you know, I relax, and then I realize, oh man, where's my sister, right? Where's my best friend, you know, from childhood? He, you know, he's not here in heaven, right? What I wanted so greatly was for God to come and to end the world and bring judgment and call me homeward, but the end result of that would be that these people wouldn't come to faith. And so really the desire is that God would empower us and equip us to handle the things we're going in. And really, you know, in verse 9, and I'll close with this thought, you know, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God is actually being gracious, right? There are people that he's actually waiting on to come to salvation and to come to faith. Just to, you know, a reminder that we always need to kind of come to, you know, is why do we want Jesus to come, right? for His glory, for His praise, for His pleasure. And another reminder to kind of close out with is that, you know, this is not our home, right? This earth is not our home. It's not our final dwelling place. And so that should speak to the things that we're seeking to attain, the things that we're striving to, a certain lifestyle or whatnot. And so let's bow our heads this morning. And the whole point of my sharing this morning was, I had been kind of constantly bombarded, you know, in the last month with these thoughts like, oh, it'd be so much better to be in heaven. Or, Jesus, come now, you know. Now's a really good time. But God has His perfect timing. You know, He had it set from the day He created us, from the beginning of all creation. He knows our hearts. He knows our situations. And so on one end, I guess what we can take away this morning is, yes, Jesus, come. Right? All of creation is longing. But Jesus, come in the right time, in the perfect circumstances. Jesus, come after my sister comes to salvation. Lord, come after my children come to faith. You know, I once heard someone say, well, Jesus, come, but come after I get married. Right? God will fully supply the joy, the strength, the fulfillment that we need to get us through each day. And if it's not, then there's something wrong. Some inventory, some checking needs to be done. And so let's just take some time. If we need to confess this morning, if there have been promises or certain things that we've been aspiring after, and like things in the past we thought would bring us so much joy, right? I mean, what was the last thing? You know, a certain college or a certain degree or position. That joy is fading, right? That joy is no longer sustaining you. You're now seeking for another joy, right? I mean, it's a cycle. The only thing that can take center stage and bring purpose is Christ. And we know Him now, and He's come to us now in the Spirit. So let's just focus on not the false promises of this world, but the eternal hope and faith that we have heavenward in Christ, now and to come. Okay, let's just focus on that as Hannah leads us in a song.
Thank you. consider this strategy of the devil, right? Okay, he's looking at you guys. Okay, this person is a pretty sound believer, right? I mean, I'm not going to get him with the big things, right? He's not going to deny Christ, right? The Holy Spirit lives in him. And so the, you know, demons get together and kind of scheme. And, well, how are we going to get this person, you know? And so they'll devise, you know, not one blatant big thing where like, oh, I got to choose between God and, you know, the devil, right? But how about little things? How about like daily things? Like how about this little thing that just for one day or half a day, you'll put your thoughts towards or value more than Christ? And then after that, how about this another little thing, another little trinket, or another little unit of satisfaction or cubit or whatnot? And how about one more? How about two more, three more? And if the enemy can just kind of keep believers of God preoccupied with momentary units of satisfaction on a regular basis, then he's done his job. Yeah, we may still go to heaven, but he's rendered us ineffective. Right? And we're like, you know, dragging our feet along as Christians, wondering, you know, where this emptiness or deadness is coming from. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Why am I feeling like this? And I'm telling you, it's because for the greater part of our faith at times, we've completely lost perspective. That our joy, that our only joy comes in Christ. And yes, God has put us in positions of you know, spheres of influence. And yes, we are to excel. And yes, we're to accomplish. And yeah, you know, I pray a blessing over you guys. You know, get to the top. But it has to be for His glory. And not for our own personal self-gain. And I'm saying this, you know, not because like, oh, we're taking away from God's glory. I'm saying it for your benefit. Right? You will have joy unsearchable, unfathomable. The kind that people in your workplace will die for or hungering for. And then you say, hey, it's not me, it's Christ. And I had this thought last night. It's like, you know, for God's glory, right? You know, I'm just being honest. How come everything's for God's glory, right? Where, you know, like, you know, when I go to heaven, is it 24/7 all going to be about Him? Right? You know, come on. Like, how fun is that? Right? But the fact is that our joy is made complete in Him. That our joy is actually tied in with Him. So when we say, God be all the glory and all the praise, and for you, everything, I live and die, we realize that our joy and satisfaction and self-worth and fulfillment is tied in with Christ in that relationship. And so as we bring Him praise and as we give Him glory, man, we've never been more alive. We've never been more certain of our identity, of our purpose, of our function, the reason that we breathe, the reason God created so that we can experience Him. So for our first prayer point, you know, just a simple, God, give me a godly perspective. God, give me a long-term perspective. You know, if we're investing in land, right? You know, my parents bought some land and they've made me swear to them that, you know, if they pass that I wouldn't sell this land, right? That I, even if I have to suffer, right? If I can't drive a nice car, if I can't have certain luxuries, don't sell this land, right? Keep making payments. You got to pay taxes or, you know, whatnot. Because Sam, when you're 60 and about to die, you may not, you know, bear the fruits of this, right? But your children are going to be so blessed. And so, you know, my mom doesn't trust me, so she made Annie promise too. Right? So my point is, you know, long term, guys, don't trade in the temporary things of our 60, 70, 80, 90 years of existence for the eternal glory that we're going to have in heaven. That comes into play now. That comes into play today in the decisions you're making, in the career, the lifestyle, the investments, whatnot, relationships even. Right? I mean, that speaks volumes into the person you want to marry. Right? A woman of God, a man of God. So let's make that our first prayer point. God, give me a godly perspective. Give me your heart. I want to see ultra clearly today for the things that you've called me into. Okay, let's make that our first prayer point. Let's pray for this weekend. We have Pastor Bob O coming in. He's flying in tomorrow morning. Let's just pray covering over him. He's been doing a lot of traveling. He's been meeting people constantly, working on his degree, you know, writing books. Let's just pray peace and rest over him. And then as he comes to Hong Kong, that he would just have a time of being filled in the Spirit. And then he's going to lead a men's Bible study Friday night. If you could just pray specifically for that. I mean, we had an awesome men's retreat, but we really want that to carry over, right? We want men of God at Solomon's Porch to carry over into their workplace, to be godly fathers one day, to be godly husbands one day. So let's just pray for anointed time that people will be drawn and desire to sign up and come. And then also just cover the messages he'll be giving on Sunday, that they would be anointed and covered and bring transformation through the Word of God. Let's just pray blessing over him, over his ministry in Cambodia, his wife Jenny, their church plant in Los Angeles. Let's just pray covering over them and blessing over them and favor over them this weekend. Let's pray for them. Father God, we thank you for this morning. God, we just thank you for the reminder. God, in faith, we walk out of this place, God, and we're not subscribing to false promises, God. It doesn't matter if 10, 20, 30, if 1,000 people, and they put $1 billion into a message saying that this is going to make me happy. Lord, we reject it in Jesus' name, and we pray against any assaults of the enemy, attacks on our minds, Lord God, you know, chinks in the armor, weaknesses, Lord God, you know, habitual sins. God, we block all these things out and ask that you would come and fill it, Lord, today. Fill our mind, with your Spirit. And God, we walk out of here today, God, with a firmness and a steadiness in our feet, in complete confidence, Lord, with the things that you've called us to, the things that you've valued. So God, we just pray for a retuning of our spiritual sensor in our hearts, God, that this is not of God, this is not of God, therefore I'm going to let it go. This is of God, so therefore I'm going to pursue. God, would you speak with us and lead us today and help us to make those tough decisions, God. God, in light of who you are, in light of where we're going, God, we bless your name, we pray in Jesus' name. You guys have a wonderful day today.